Today I'm going to speak on the difficult topic of false teachers within Christendom, within the church. I don't know if you're acquainted with that old game that we used to play many years ago called Blind Man's Bluff. Do you know how old I am, by the way? I decided to call my message Blind Man's Bluff, and after I did that, I went home and asked my kids what the game was all about. It's been a while since I've played it. I think that the congregation should know this, okay? My wife and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary this week. Sorry that she's not here today. She's in Michigan speaking to the Moody Girls Glee. And you know, when you see my wife, she looks so young, you may wonder how a woman who's been married 20 years could look so beautiful and so young. And the answer, of course, is just think of who she's living with, and then you'll understand. All right, I'd better get down to business today. Some elders are here. As I was thinking about Blind Man's Bluff, the game can be played in different ways. Child is blindfolded, and then he is supposed to find other objects or other people in the room. Can also sometimes be played by one person trying to lead another, one blind person leading another. Jesus must have had that in mind when he said to the disciples, to the Pharisees, he said that you are like the blind leading the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, he said, both of them are going to fall into the ditch. Today we have the blind leading the blind. And when Peter wrote 2 Peter, and I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, which is the passage of our exposition today, because we're doing a series of messages on 2 Peter. When he wrote 2 Peter chapter 2, he was writing to people who knew what it was like to have false teachers in their midst. And they would attend their feasts, and they would come to their celebrations. You say, what were these false teachers teaching? Their teachings were based on esotericism. Become acquainted with that word. It means that they believed that they had hidden knowledge. They had inside information. They were people who very much resembled what we call the New Age movement today. It was already evident in those times. In the great mystery religions, when people believed that through an act of initiation, they could have this super knowledge and be plugged in among the wise people. Look at the Trib carrying this article on religion. August 25th, this past week, Church of Choices Grows and Moves. It's a church actually in our area here. It's a church which goes by the name of the New Jerusalem. It bases its teachings on the writings of Emanuel Swedenborg, an 18th century philosopher and scientist who delved into the scriptures and wrote volumes on his interpretation of the Bible. The pastor of the church is speaking, quote, "He had direct contact with the spirit world and believed his writings were inspired," the pastor said. Contrary to historic church teaching, Swedenborg rejected such doctrines as original sin, the Trinity, and the devil. God is a God of love. God cannot condemn us, he said. There's not a devil on the other side of the coin. Evil is the result of human fault by not following the order of life. Lucifer is not a person, but selfishness. We are neither good nor evil. We choose good or evil. And then he says, we create our own heaven or hell, but we're not damned. There's something that this news clipping didn't say about Swedenborg. I have a quote in which he said, I am in contact with spirits, he says, but spirits lie all the time. He said, not a word that they give you can be trusted. But then he went on to say that he believed that God had given him the ability to distinguish between spirits that were telling the truth and spirits that were false. They were even trickier than Swedenborg realized. If he had understood the implications, he would not have had any contact with spirits at all, but he did. And here's a church that is teaching that we are not sinners, we are not damned by nature, we are not under the condemnation of sin, and there is no heaven or hell, it's whatever we create. Now what I'd like to do is to open to 2 Peter, as we've done, and I'd like you to notice how the blind lead the blind. First of all, they do it by their lifestyle, by their lifestyle. And I'm picking it up at verse 12, which is where we stopped last time. And I'm going to read the text of Scripture, and if you have a Bible, please follow along. And if the person next to you doesn't have one, share it with them, because it's very important that we be looking at the text. And as I go through this, I'm going to make comments simply explaining one phrase after another that Peter gives in describing these teachers. And as you go through this, you almost seem to want to scream, "Peter, not so much, give them a break." But he doesn't. Sounds harsh and full of condemnation, but they had it coming. Let's look at the text. "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge." Animals have no conscience. You say, "Oh yes, I remember a dog that had its tail between its legs." That's because of conditioning. Animals go by mere instinct. They're not rationally thinking through their morality. Whatever feels like being right, they assume to be right. He says, these are like these false teachers. "They will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime." Very significant, because even in pagan times, the idea was that if you're going to have drunken orgies, do it at night. The daytime is for work. These people are so filled with rebellion that they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. "They are stains and blemishes, indelible ink sprayed onto beautiful clothes." That's Luther's translation. "Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery." Ooh, the Greek text is vivid here. The idea is that these people are so filled with lust and sensuality that every single woman they look at, they consider as a potential adulteress. Can scarcely think a pure thought. And that never cease from sin. Never cease from sin. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it makes a very interesting statement. It says that there are two things that are never satisfied. One is Sheol, with all of the fire that burns in hell that is never quenched. And the other are the eyes of a lustful man. Never satisfied. Just goes on burning with desire, no matter how many random relationships are entered into. There is no satisfaction. Spoke to one person who had been involved in sexual perversions of various kinds. He said, "I could have all these relationships in the night and wake up the next morning full of lust, wondering where the next person would be with whom I would have a relationship." Eyes that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Again, the text indicates someone who uses a hook to entice fish. Having a heart trained in greed. The vividness of the text is unbelievable. He uses a word that is used by gymnasts who train themselves as athletes. People who are so methodical in their greed and in their lust that they learn how to do it. They buy videotapes that are available, the art of seduction. You can get them in video stores today. Filled with impurity and all kinds of evil sensuality. Accursed children. Wow. You remember Rajesh, that great guru that was here in America? I think he has since left. He used to teach that the way to holiness is through the path of desire. So he said, if you want to become holy, you have to fill all of your desires and fulfill them with abandon. Do whatever you desire. One of his pupils said, "We committed all forms of immorality and impurity and sin, but we never called it that. We called it the path to holiness." Time magazine said that there is a cult where all the young women in this cult who are married have to sleep with the leader of the cult first, because that act purifies them so that they can be ready then for marriage. You say, well, are those 20th century notions? No, they have been around for a long time. That's the kind of thing that is going on here in the text. I told you that they lead by their lifestyle, and their lifestyle is one filled with lust and greed. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was the Old Testament exhibit A so far as false prophets were concerned. He was a soothsayer. One day the king came to him and said, I don't like the Israelites. They're going to beat up on us. Would you go curse them? Balaam consulted with the true God. He's a very strange man. And God said, no. Balaam stands up and he wants to curse the nation Israel, and out of his mouth blessing upon them flowed. It is a strange story. Balaam was so mad because he wasn't going to be able to get this money from the king. He loved money. He was riding a donkey one day, and the donkey sees the angel of the Lord in front of him, but Balaam doesn't. The donkey has better sight than the prophet. He keeps beating the donkey. The donkey takes and scrapes the man's foot against the wall as the donkey goes close to a wall. Then the donkey lies down. Balaam is angry, and he begins to curse and swear. And incredibly, the donkey turns around and talks and says, what in the world are you doing that to me for? You know, that's a difficult story to believe in the New Testament, but not because a donkey talks. One day a skeptic said to a Christian, I'd like to see you make a donkey talk. And the Christian said, I'd like to see you make a donkey. In other words, if God can make a donkey, I'm sure God can make the donkey talk. But I do confess, the story is difficult for me, not because of the talking donkey, it's because of Balaam's response. You know, if I were riding a donkey and the donkey talked, I would begin to treat that donkey with just a bit of reverence. Balaam, if you read the story of Numbers, in effect says, shut up, what are you talking for? Get going. I say, wow, that's a way to talk to a donkey that talks. Peter here, though, is dripping with sarcasm. He says in verse 16, the dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. He said the donkey knew better than Balaam. Dumb donkey giving the prophet some instruction. And then he uses two vivid metaphors. These are springs without water. You're walking through the desert and you're tired and you're thirsty, and people are around you are clamoring for just a drop of water, and you come to a well, and there's an oasis there, and there's a well, and you let the bucket down, and it comes up full of dust. Wells without water, dry as a bone. And then on the parched ground, you expect that there are going to be clouds that are going to send some water down. But notice what the text says, mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. There's no water in the clouds. It's just mist, just vapor. It's gone. That's the way false teachers are. One day I attended a funeral in a big cathedral. Here was a grieving widow looking for some word of encouragement, some word of instruction from God. Nothing was given. A man came with a little black book that told you how to conduct funerals, and then went through the ritual, mumbled it off very quickly, just took care of everything, and that was it. A well without water, clouds without giving anybody refreshment. What a terrible thing. Nothing to say to people who are in need. The text says that the black darkness has been reserved for them. Interestingly, in 1 Peter, he says that those of us who are Christians have a room reserved in heaven for us. Here he says that there are some people for whom the darkness and blackness of night has been reserved. Hell is what he's talking about. Frightening. You know, there are some people who have a room reserved in heaven, and when you have a room reserved, you know what it's like to be in a restaurant where you're place is reserved. You get to walk past all of the other lines of people because your name has been reserved. Important. A room reserved in heaven, but there are also some people who have a room reserved for them in hell. And those are the false teachers that he's talking about. I told you a moment ago that they led blind people by their lifestyle and justified this kind of a lifestyle. They also led people by their promises and by their words. Notice it says in verse 18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slave of corruption." Important principle, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved and ensnared." Yes, their lifestyle leads people astray, but so do their arrogant words, their promises. They say, "Follow you and follow me and we will give you freedom. We will give you the inner light. We will tell you how to be fulfilled." Marilyn Ferguson, the book The Aquarian Conspiracy, talking about the inner knowledge it's possible to have. Arrogant, flowing, impressive words. Talking about how when you have the right experience, you can go to the top of the mountain and view all of reality in a state of altered consciousness and be able to see things as they should really be seen. How do you get that experience? She said two ways. Number one, through meditation, where you transmute matter into spirit and you become one with the ultimate through meditation. Secondly, meditation is too slow for this generation. The second way is psychedelic drugs. You can have an experience, she says, that will make you be able to perceive that new way of reality. Tremendous promises. What does the text say? They themselves are slaves of corruption. Making all of these promises, but they cannot deliver except to ensnare people. And when you're with a false cult, I'll tell you, do they ever ensnare you? Especially if the leader has the powers of demonization, the Jim Jones type. And don't you ever believe that their kind died out with Jim Jones. We've known instances where people have become involved in cults where the cult leader became so strong that he would tell people what to shop for when they went shopping, tell them where to live, where to go, tell them to cut off all communication with their families, with their relatives, with their parents, with their moms and dads, everything. Why? Because they fear, false cults fear, the possibility of someone being able to enlighten this person. And the only way they can keep them in their grip is to make sure that they have no contact whatever with anybody else except those who are also a part of the cult. And there they hold them. Promising them freedom, they bring them into slavery and into corruption. And it's happening around us day after day, night after night, right here in this great and wonderful city of Chicago. Through churches like this and other ways. And yet the text says that they themselves are enslaved. And of course they are. Jesus said, if you commit sin, you become the servant of sin. If you're a servant, you don't tell the master what to do. You don't wake up in the morning and say, now, you're my master, but today I want you to do thus, 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 thus. No! When you're a servant, it is the master who gives you your marching orders for the day, and you had better do them. That's the way sin is. You give yourself to the kind of sensuality and the kind of false teaching that is spoken of here, and you will find that it is sin and these people who are sinners who will tell you exactly what to do, and you will do it, and take away all sense of dignity and human freedom. And you'll be in bondage. And when lust tells you to do this, you will obey, because lust has become your master. And when greed tells you to do this, you will do it, because greed has become your master. Notice what Peter says. An important principle to be underlined in your Bible. Last part of verse 19. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These teachers are like someone weighing 300 pounds going around extolling the virtues of his new diet book. They themselves are bound, and yet they promise liberty to people, Peter says. And I'll tell you, there is no servitude that is as great as being subservient to the kinds of teaching and the kind of lifestyle that you have demonstrated here in 2 Peter. Well, where do these people eventually end up? Now, I want every Bible open, and I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, fasten your seatbelts, because we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture to interpret. It says in verse 20, For if after they have escaped the defilement of this world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Who in the world is the they in verse 20? Most people say, well, it's the false teachers. Oh, do you mean to tell me that these false teachers have escaped the defilements of the world by a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't think that you want to say that, do you? Look at the text again. Do you know that the they actually refers not to the false teachers, but to their victims? You say, well, how do you know that? Because it talks about in verse 20, those who have escaped the defilements of the world. You'll notice the very same expression occurs in the last part of verse 18, where it is speaking of the victims of the false teachers, those who are listening to their doctrine, as those who escape from the ones who live in error. So the they is not a reference to the false teachers, it is a reference to their victims who listen to them. You see, it says in verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And then verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of this world, it is the them who are the followers of the false teachers. Now, that still doesn't help. The question is, are these followers true Christians or are they not? Clearly, if these followers are true Christians, we then have a problem, because it seems as if these people, certainly the false teachers themselves, are unconverted. Of that, there can be no doubt. And we believe that once people are saved, they are saved for good until the day of redemption. What I'm going to do today is to give you a minority opinion. I'm going to give you an interpretation that I've accepted, though I've struggled with this passage for a long time, and you don't have to accept it. Now, normally, my position is, if you think I'm wrong, that's fine. You come up to me after the meeting, and I'll forgive you. That's normally my position. But today, you can accept a different interpretation of this, and no forgiveness on either side is necessary. You know what I believe? I believe that the they of verse 20 are Christians who have listened to the false teachers. They have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but because of false teachings, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first, so far as their lifestyle is concerned, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn away from the holy commandment. And here again I say that it would have been better for them so far as their life on earth is concerned. They'd have lived more virtuous lives than they are now living. Not eternity we're talking about, but we're talking about this life. I'll explain this in a moment. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Vivid descriptions. We've all had the experience of being ill. We have the flu. I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but sometimes I've lain in bed for hours hoping that the inevitable would not take place. Then the inevitable takes place, and you are just glad that the food has been regurgitated. It's a wonderful load to get rid of. Dogs do the same thing. They do the same thing. But you know what dogs do? Having done that, they go back to their vomit. Hang on for just a moment. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I thought of so many illustrations of people I've known. Let me give you three real quickly. When I was in Bible college, I was with a fellow who loved God so much that when he prayed, tears ran down his cheeks. But he was very much of an idealist and became discouraged because of the lethargy and the carnality that he saw among Christians. He decided to abandon the faith. He became an atheist. He began to live in all kinds of sinful pleasures because he began to seek out teachers that would justify his lifestyle. Remember that. Nobody can live with attention, knowing that what they're doing is sinful against God. So if you're going to live sinfully, you find people who justify that sin and call it something nice. He did. God is my witness. I cannot see the human heart, as you well know. But I've got to believe he was born again. I saw the fruit of the Spirit in his life. But I'll tell you this, because he so turned away from the truth, he decided to abandon all things and lose all caution. His latter state, so far as his lifestyle, was far worse than his former. He had escaped the pollution and the defilements of the world as a teenager because he loved Christ. But now he gave it all up and he went through debauchery that is worse than the world. I expect to see him in heaven. I don't know. I've not had contact with him for many years. Maybe he's already come back to God. I hope so. But so far as his present life is concerned, it would have been better for him not to have known the truth than to turn from it. Because when he turned from it, he turned in rebellion and in abandonment. When I was growing up in Canada, there was a young man, different young man, fervent love for Christ. I remember how he preached with such conviction. Everybody said that the hand of God was so upon this young man that he was going to become one of Canada's greatest preachers. I tell you, he had it. He had the fervency of conviction. He had the power of the Spirit. But he did a very foolish thing. He married someone he should never have married. You know, since we have students here from Moody Bible Institute, I know it's the fall. And usually the expression is that in the spring, a young man's fancy turns to the things that the girls have been thinking about all winter. But it is fall. Let me give you a little word. Don't ever talk someone into marrying you. That's what this guy did. She didn't want to marry him, but he was so convinced it was God's will. You know, these people who get their hotline right from the Lord. I remember long before I met my wife, I received a letter from a woman who said, God has shown me that you're supposed to marry me. And I'm praying that you'll see the light. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever thanked the Lord for unanswered prayer? Have you? This young man took the ring, the engagement ring that she gave him back to him, and he stood near a river all night thinking about throwing it in. The biggest mistake he ever made is that he didn't throw it in. He married her. Marriage didn't work out. They had several children. They were divorced. His ministry was over. What did he do? He threw all caution to the winds. Absolute abandonment of everything that he knew. His latter end was worse than his former, though I've heard in recent years he's beginning to come back to his family and back to God. Well, there are other illustrations. A young woman engaged to a man with strange teachings and warned not to marry him. But she decided to marry him because of the power he had over her. Watch people who have power. Sad, sad state of affairs today, having abandoned all that she knew as a Christian. The latter end is worse than the former. And as a dog returns to his own vomit, and you have these people, having escaped the pollution of pornography, they go back to it. Having escaped the pollution of greed and sensuality, they return to it as if they can't leave well enough alone. Why? Because having known the truth and having escaped the pollution of the world, they are drawn back into it. Why? Because they have abandoned the truth and have accepted philosophies that have made them comfortable in their sin. Now, there are some people who we think are saved who aren't. No question about it. Charles Templeton, 1947, he and Billy Graham were in Scotland and England. I remember speaking to a man who knew Charles Templeton well. He said that Templeton was such a gifted man that when you spoke to him at the table, you sometimes forgot to eat as you were enraptured by his ability to hold your attention and the magnetic power of his personality. Templeton used to preach, and Billy Graham would have many people come forward, but Templeton, many, many more people come forward to accept Christ. The people in Great Britain, I heard, said, Templeton is a much better preacher than Billy Graham, though Billy is more sincere. Today, Templeton is in Canada, not just as a passive apostate. That would be bad enough, but he's writing books debunking the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ridiculing Christianity, and because of his ability, having a widespread desire to rescue people from Christ of all things. I don't know if he was ever converted. Possibly not. But I do know that his latter state also is worse than his former, and the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. I do know that that is happening. You know, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of the fact that the mind is capable of justifying any behavior that the heart wants to do. You say, well, why are all these false teachers in the church? Why don't they just go their merry way and do their own thing? Why even have a church if you're going to deny all the doctrines? Why have something like this? I'll tell you why. It's because the human heart says, I want to live a sensual lifestyle, but I want to make sure that I have some good, solid reasons why I can do it. And so I accept those teachings that make me feel comfortable in my iniquity. So you have people scurrying around taking the seminars that you can go down to Dominic's and pick up those magazines. Seminars on every conceivable topic that will make you comfortable in your sin. That's why people do it. I've known people involved in adultery who called it an holy act of communion before the Lord. Lying on the part of some is a heavenly deception. The human mind can justify anything that the human heart really wants to do. But I want you to know, in conclusion, that sin never stays in one place. Righteousness and sin are always in a state of flux. These teachers, as they fell headlong into iniquity, kept accelerating their pace. Iniquity led to iniquity, led to iniquity, led to iniquity, and on and on and on it went. Always getting worse. Just like the righteous should always be getting better. You ought to love God more today than you did last week, more than you did last month. Iniquity should have less appeal in your life today as a Christian than it did last year at this time. Nobody can just stay on the fence and say, well, I'm going to slide along. You're going to slide along. You're going to slide into doctrinal and moral error. That's where you're going to slide to. But as we look at Jesus Christ and see the deliverance from the awfulness of it all, that we do not have to be consigned to the blackness of darkness where the apostates have their place so certainly mapped out, we can live differently. Yes, we can. There's that little song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't ever envy these false teachers for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved, or the naive people who follow them, because they will be returning as a dog to his vomit and as a sow to the mire. I've never known a day that has been so exciting to live in. All kinds of good things happening, but I've never known a day with as much deception all over the place. I was eating lunch with a well-known pastor some time ago. I said, you know, so-and-so was preaching this. I said, you know that is heresy and it's unbiblical. He looked at me and he said, you know what the problem is? He says, there are many of God's sheep who can't tell the difference between grass and astroturf. You know, that's true. We need to be in a day of discernment where we pursue righteousness with all of our heart, and along with that righteousness is the pursuit of that which is true and not merely that which makes us comfortable and happy. God help us to so fall in love with Christ that we will never waver from the faith delivered to the saints and the lifestyle that should accompany it. If you're agreed with me, bow your head in prayer. Father, we think of the many apostates, some of whom were born in evangelical homes, Unification Church leader born in an evangelical home. Think of Mary Baker Eddy, raised in an Orthodox home. We think of all the cults. We think of the churches raised up by people who knew the truth, who turned away from it, and whom you abandoned to hopeless error. And Father, all around us, there's so many messages being sent. People who pretend they're spiritual, who justify their relationship by saying that they're plugged into true spirituality, and yet we know that in so many instances it's the wrong spirit. Make us a discerning people, we pray. And for those who have fallen into moral or doctrinal error, we pray that you might rescue them as a brand from the fire. Pluck them, we pray, from the blackness of darkness that has been reserved for the wicked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.